yesterday morning, and please Almighty God to take unto himself the soul of one of the founders of this congregation, Don Lupkin. We had seen him on Thursday, and from our vantage point, it looked as if he was failing, and Children asked us to come out again, so we went out Saturday morning and we took hymnals with us because we thought we would sing some hymns to him since it was increasingly difficult for him to speak. Unfortunately, by the time we had gotten there, he had already passed away. And thus we didn't sing any hymns with him, but you know, we are comforted by the fact that he is now joining a heavenly chorus and singing hymns, which we can only hope to sing one day. And so we pray that our Lord would keep us in that same faith, focused on that same Savior that took Don throughout his life and now to the heavenly mansions above. We begin our service with our first hymn today in 508, and Thou Whose Almighty Word, and for the fourth and last stanza, we rise in honor of our Triune God. Remain standing as we continue with the liturgy, which begins on page 5 of our hymn.
Thank you.
has given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgiveth us all our sins. To them that believe in his name, he giveth power to become the sons of God, and promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. This is the 21st Sunday after Trinity, the Old Testament lessons written in the 13th chapter of the book of the prophet Isaiah and constitutes the 14th verse. I will ransom them from the power of Sheol. I will redeem them from death. O death, where are your thorns? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion will be hid from my sight. So far, the Old Testament lesson. The epistle lesson is written in St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, beginning at the 10th verse of the 6th chapter. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So far, the epistle lesson. For those who are able, we now rise to speak the gradual, and at the conclusion, sing the triple Alleluia. Do not fear, for I am with you.
Be not anxiously about, for I am your God.
I will strengthen you, surely I will help you.
Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.
For who is God but the Lord?
And who is God except our God?
The God who girds me with strength
and makes my way blameless.
He makes my feet like hinds' feet
and sets me upon my high places.
He trains my hands for battle. You have also given me the shield of your salvation.
And your right hand upholds me.
Hallelujah. O Lord, deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes.
I am your servant, giving understanding, and I know your testimonies.
Said to the official, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. The royal official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to the official, go your way, your son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started up. And as he was going down, his slaves met him, saying his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. They said therefore to the official, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was that hour in which Jesus had said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed and his whole household. This is again the second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. So far the Holy Gospel. Printed on page 12 of our hymnal.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, he descended into hell, the third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and served
who are called and preserved in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, mercy, grace, and love be multiplied unto you. We hear a portion of the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, which was read earlier. Jesus therefore said to the official, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." The royal official said to Jesus, "Sir, come down before my son dies." Jesus said to the official, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, "Your son lives." So far the text. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, signs can be important. It's important to read signs correctly, and as a matter of fact, both in the physical world and in the spiritual world, if we don't read the signs correctly, the results can range from either disappointment to severe injury or possibly even death. A few weeks ago, I believe it was up in either Napa or Marin County, there was a marathon, and the marathon was a pre-qualifier for the Boston Marathon. So for the people who ran that marathon in a certain time, then they could enter the Boston Marathon. Unfortunately, it seems that the route was not very well marked, and there was contention over who was responsible for the poor signage. And there were quite a few people who actually had a qualifying time for Boston, but guess what? They went off the route, and they were disqualified. And even when they protested, basically the race officials said, in effect, it's your duty to check out the route beforehand. In other words, the official response was, "Cry me a river." Now, you know, that was sad for the marathoners who couldn't make Boston, but it's hardly the end of the world. In today's gospel lesson, however, we are presented with a seemingly weary Jesus commenting on what people were expecting from him. Signs and wonders, the equivalent of spiritual fireworks. Today's gospel lesson, however, speaks about signs and how to read them correctly, and that brings me to my sermon topic this morning, reading signs correctly. And I'll develop that in 3 points. First, why signs? Secondly, following the signs correctly, and three, or reading the signs correctly, and three, following the signs correctly. In today's lesson, we see a royal official, a nobleman, who walked miles to see Jesus. He walked southwest from Capernaum to Cana in Galilee. Now, the road is only about 20 miles, but basically, it winds around and goes up and down the hills, so possibly the journey would have taken him the good part of a whole day. The man took time away from his duties because he was desperate. His son was ill with a fever and was at the point of death. And so with this heavy burden that was weighing down the official, he came to Jesus to seek help. The man had probably heard about Jesus, and he had heard that Jesus healed, because in the language of the day, Jesus did signs and wonders. And as the official walked on that dusty trail from Capernaum to Galilee, perhaps questions crossed his mind. What did the official think of Jesus? Who did he think Jesus was? What did he think Jesus could do? And if Jesus decided to do something, how would Jesus actually do it? But you know, by the time he reached Jesus, we don't know if he had come to any firm conclusions or had any clear answers. But what is beyond doubt is that when he finally reached Jesus, he asked Jesus the one needful thing. "Come down with me and heal my son, for he is at the point of death." The official's son was hovering between life and death, and it looked as if death would soon be the winner in the struggle. And the language makes it clear that The official was insistent, and he repeated his pleas for Jesus' assistance. And it is also clear that the royal official thought that Jesus would have to be present to heal his son, that he would actually have to lay his hands on his son for the healing to be effectual. Jesus' initial answer to the official seems to be a little bit hard-hearted to our ears. Jesus said, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." Now, even before this, we know that Jesus was physically and perhaps even spiritually exhausted. Jesus had spoken about himself being a prophet without honor in his own country. And Jesus saw that the Galileans were welcoming him as some kind of circus performer who did wonderful tricks. No more, no less. And thus Jesus rejects the attitude of the people. People who expected to see some sort of traveling spiritual sideshow, some sort of miracle worker. But during his earthly ministry, Jesus did perform miracles or attesting signs. He healed people. He cast out demons. But all these attesting signs and wonders had one purpose: to point out that all the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus had their yes in him, that he was indeed God's long-promised Messiah. Now, there were signposts along the road of life that pointed not only to the miracles, but also to he who did the miracles, who Jesus was and why he had come. And thus we come to reading the signs correctly. When Jesus performed miracles, he meant those signs should be read correctly. You know, a couple years ago, I saw a really funny commercial that promoted clarity. That is, reading signs correctly so that the meaning is clear and unambiguous. However, today, the commercial may be more ironic than funny. In the commercial, there is a fellow who went into a bohemian or avant-garde restaurant, and he had to go to the restroom. And so he went to the restroom, and there were two doors. And you'd think it would say men or women, but it didn't. It had these abstract squiggles on each one. And he was perplexed. He didn't know in which one he should go. And suddenly the door opened, and he thought, "Aha, well, now I'll know, because I'll see who's coming out, and if it's a man or a woman, I'll know that which one is the correct restroom." But when the person came out in the commercial, how should we say this? The person was ambiguously dressed and coiffed, so you couldn't tell if it was a man or a woman. And so the commercial ends with a voice over the viewing audience saying, "There's something to be said for clarity." When we look at Jesus, we don't want to have confusion. We want clarity. During Jesus' earthly ministry, it seems that sin, the devil, and the old Adam within each person clouded the minds of many. They refused to read or hear the Old Testament prophecies about what the Messiah would do when he was coming. And for the people of Jesus' day, and also for many even today, without reading those prophecies and reading the signs correctly, they don't have clarity, but expect Jesus to be some sort of spiritual sideshow circus performer. No more, no less, and certainly not a savior. Of this attitude, St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Jews seek signs, but we preach Christ crucified." And believe me, nobody in the ancient world was expecting a crucified Messiah. Jesus himself told the people the only sign that this adulterous generation Those are not very nice words, by the way. That this adulterous generation is going to get is the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and nights, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth. And thus Jesus would indeed go to the cross and die. He would lie in the grave, but on the third day would emerge triumphant. And here's the ultimate sign to show that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus performed many signs and miracles, but the most important sign and miracle that he performed was his death and subsequent resurrection, because here, through this sign, he earned for us the forgiveness of sins in which life always and ultimately triumphs over death. All the signs and wonders that Jesus performed during his earthly ministry pointed towards the cross. The sign stands as a beacon through the ages. The sign speaks of the clarity of the forgiveness of sins which gives life and salvation. And it's really tragic. It's tragic when our flesh, the sin and the devil, would seek to obscure that sign. And it's even more tragic that so-called Lutheran churches permit people to teach and preach that Jesus did not physically rise from the dead. This was driven home to us with utmost clarity when we were still in Canada. We went to a funeral at an ELCI church, that's Evangelical Lutheran Church in Canada, which basically is the ELCA North. And it was for the funeral of a sainted individual who was 98 years old. She had lived a full life. The obituary had been written by one of her children. And in it we heard that one of her great joys was to read the Bible to her family and hold up the cross of Christ to their family. And she passed on her faith to her family, and they in turn passed it on to their families as they continued to faithfully read the Word and attend services where that faith was nourished and sustained. Unfortunately, a vacancy pastor had the funeral, and he only mentioned Jesus once, and that was in passing. And there he spoke about Jesus the Christ. Now, you might say, well, what's the matter with that? Well, when Jesus is spoken of as Jesus the Christ, that basically is a code phrase that he who is speaking does not believe Jesus physically rose from the dead. Because he rose as the Messiah, as some kind of spiritual being, as some kind of hallucinatory vision that the disciples had. But folks, his body was still in the ground, and it's still there today. One can only thank God that the liturgy, the order of the service, did not promote this kind of false teaching, but instead held up the cross and held up the gospel of Jesus Christ that pastor would otherwise have ripped down if only other people would have caught the real meaning of his words. But we should always be following the signs correctly. Both the royal official and our gospel followed the sign. He followed Jesus' word when he said, "Your son lives." Originally, the official wanted Jesus to accompany him, perhaps because he felt that only if Jesus were physically present at his son's bedside could some miracle occur, which kind of reminds me of the story of Naaman in the Old Testament when he went to see Elisha. And Elisha told him to go bathe in the waters of the Jordan, and the official was incensed because Naaman wouldn't come out of his tent and raise his arms and have some spiritual sideshow. And so the officials with Naaman said, "Look, what can it hurt to go down and bathe 7 times in the river?" Naaman calmed down and received the healing from the Lord. But Jesus only spoke the word, "Go, your son lives." And that royal official who had walked a whole day, 20 miles, up and down and around the hills from Capernaum to Cana, believed that word and believed he who spoke that word. And I guess that's an amazing thing, isn't it? Because on the way back to Capernaum, his officials met him on the way, told him when the healing had occurred, and he realized that would have been the exact same time when Jesus said, "Go, your son lives." The words of Jesus had changed this official's heart and life. He heard the word, and he acted on it. He started back to Capernaum. He started home without the physical presence of Jesus. And what happened for this royal official and his family was far more important than just the healing of his son. He believed. An account of that faith centered in the world, a real life came to that official and his family and his household. And that meant that even though death would one day overtake all of them, including the son who had just been healed, they had the promise that in Jesus Christ death never has the last word. They had the promise of him who says, "Because I live, you shall live also." But Jesus has given all of us that same word, a word which the Holy Spirit uses to create and sustain us in the one true faith and preserve us and keep us in that faith. He has given that word in holy baptism, which forgives sins. He has given that word in holy communion, which forgives the forgiveness of sins. He gives us that word through the scriptures, which always point us to the cross of Christ. Jesus is a signpost, and his cross is something to which we can always confidently cling. When life gets troubled, the world, our flesh, and the devil will always try to tear down the signpost of the cross or obscure it and redirect us away from Jesus. But Jesus would always show us the way back through his cross to show us what he has done for us. On the day of Pentecost, Peter remarked that there is no other name given under heaven and earth by which we can be saved. And thus this word, this very name, finds its focus in the cross. This is his cross which assures us that he is with us even through the valley of the shadow of death. In this world, we have signs which are all around us. Some are clearer than others. Some, if misinterpreted, would lead us off onto detours or to dead ends. But the sign of the cross should always be clear for each one of us. Sin, our flesh, and the devil would try to change or remove that sign. Why? So people might become confused as to how God is coming to us. And if confused, people wander about aimlessly. As Jesus said, by nature we're kind of wandering sheep who need a shepherd. And unless we hear the word of the good shepherd, see his cross, we will continue to wander, to try to find solutions in false religions. You know, it should serve as a warning that Mormon houses of worship don't have crosses. They have lightning rods. Some try to rob the power of the cross by denying the resurrection. But God gives us a sign which is clear, and it is powerful. Paul said, "Jews seek signs, but we preach Christ crucified." And the only sign given to us is the sign of Jonah, the sign of the cross of Christ. And through the cross, God clings to us in Christ in order that we might hold on to him for our life and salvation. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Almighty and everlasting God, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart, open thine eyes toward this house where thy name dwelleth, and hearken now unto the prayer of thy people, that they may be confirmed in thy promises and rejoice in thy love. Enlighten our minds by thy Holy Spirit, that we may ever hear, read, and receive thy word in reverence and gratitude, and that as it instructs us in thy glory in the creation of heaven and earth, in thy providence and the governance of all things, and in thine infinite mercy in the gift of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, for our salvation, we may believe it with all our hearts and give a free course in our lives. Enable us thereby to see ourselves as thou seest us, and to help us confess our sinfulness unto thee and repent of our iniquity. Clothe us with thine armor, that we may be strong in thee and in the power of thy might, may resist the treacherous wiles of Satan, the sly temptations of the world, and the stubborn weakness of our own flesh. Deliver us from the dominion of darkness, and preserve us for the eternal kingdom of Christ our Lord. Grant unto us the spirit of prayer, that in faith we may unceasingly and boldly seek thy blessings for all our needs. Bring thee our supplications for loved ones, and our intercessions for all men, and trust in thy goodness to fulfill our joy in thy answer for Jesus' sake. Protect us from all peril by storm or fire, from plague and famine, from war and discord, from treachery and rebellion, from luxury and ease, from ignorance and superstition, from painful and sudden death, and from an evil end. And although we have transgressed thy commandments and deserve thy correction, grant us that we may be warned thereby, learn our dependence upon thee, and walk in obedience to thy will. Prosper thy church, that it may be maintained in the true faith of thy holy name, and uphold thy people, that they may worship thee with pure hearts, and serve thee and all their fellow men in love. Raise up ministers and missionaries who will honor their calling by a godly life, seek the lost with uncommon zeal, and feed thy flock with the bread of heaven. And as the whole world is in thy power, send forth the sword of the Spirit into all the nations, that the wicked may be judged and overthrown, and the righteous defended against all their persecutors. Grant that all who rule may have purpose, diligence, and wisdom to strive earnestly for the peace of the world and the health and happiness of all mankind. Pray, we bless thee, our land. Endow the President and the Congress of the United States, the governors and legislatures of the several states, and all in authority with understanding and integrity, that they may serve according to thy good pleasure. Give thy favor to industry and agriculture, that they may provide for our use the wholesome fruits of their craft, and increase in education and research of such knowledge as will direct our thoughts to thee and to thy majesty. We would ask that thou wouldst look with mercy upon those in our midst and those whom we know who are ill, granting them that healing which is needful for body, soul, and spirit. To that end, we especially pray for Nancy, Roy, Jean, Marlene, Sue, Don, Richard, Ruth, Doug, Stephen, Mary, Dina, Peter, Kaylee, Warren, and Cynthia. We would ask that thou wouldst look with mercy upon the families of Roberta, Dr. Ruth's sister-in-law, and Don Lupman, both of whom have fallen asleep in Jesus during this past week. Let not those who mourn mourn as though they had no hope, but rather cling to the same faith which they had in this life, the faith which holds to He who died for them and rose again, so that He might be the first fruits of them that rise from the dead, and they may in their turn follow as all believers. We would ask that thou wouldst be with those who are driving to church this day. Set your holy angels over them and grant them a safe journey. Be with all those in our synod who have been called and who are calling. Give an extra measure of thy Holy Spirit to all, so that those who have been called may thus see where their talents lie in the furtherance of thy kingdom, and those who have been called may and those who are calling may not lose heart during their vacancy. All these things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, by his only begotten Son, who has also taught us to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever the one true God, world without end. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Stanzas, but they're really, really short.